the Trinity. We're going to be taking a look at this Trinity idea here, and we're going to be looking at it from a different kind of perspective. In our community, we have a couple. It's unchurched Janet and unbelieving Jerry. This is a couple here in our community, somewhere out there. I don't exactly know where they live, but their last name is Seeker. So you have Jerry and Janet Seeker. And let's suggest that something happened in their life, a tragedy or something. And it drove them to a place where they were looking for some answers, answers to difficult questions. And it prompted them to start looking. And so, not knowing what to do, not knowing if they knew anybody who had any answers or could help them, they looked in the phone book for churches. And they found a whole variety of churches. Actually, they were a little overcome and bewildered by the number of churches and couldn't really get a handle on where to go. Because there were churches that used God in their title, there were churches that used Jesus Christ in their title, there was churches that somebody, one of the two, I think it was Jerry, who said, I think they're Holy Ghost people, but I'm not so sure I want to go where there's ghosts. And they found that some churches have a lot to do with method. Other churches have ascribed to the teachings of a scholar named Luther. And other people were concerned about whether you're immersing, dunking, or sprinkling. And they got confused because looking in the phone book didn't give them a clear idea of what to do. Now, supposing Jerry or Janet found you and they said, to whom shall we pray? And to whom shall we seek help? From whom shall we seek help? What would you say if they said an even more direct question? Could you explain how there can be a God and Jesus and this ghost guy? Can you explain how that works? And what does it mean to me? And I guess the way for you to explain that to Jerry or Janet is to say what it means to you. What would you answer such a person? I thought it might be good to suggest a few things about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here this morning. So, I'd like to give you these three verses to start with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:2. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Now there's a parallel spiritual perspective to the creation story that we see in John, the first chapter and the first beginning at the first verse, and that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to say, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, even the glory of the Father. Right off the bat, you've got Father, the Spirit, and you have Logos, Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So right now you've got them. You've got three entities, let's call them that at this moment, and they're divine. And they existed together before the creation of the earth because they're there. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God and the Word was God. Now that's a difficult verse for Jerry and Janet, because in one sense you're saying, okay, you've got God and the Word, they exist together. Oh, but they're, by the way, they're the same. He was God. So unless you become articulate here and understand well, it can be confusing to yourself and to Jerry and Janet, that neighbor, that friend, that other person in the community that we can minister to because they are seeking. So let's go a little bit further here. That's important to do. We have come to understand that our God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we all kind of have that understanding, but notice what has happened. It really wasn't until after Christ ascended and the church began to be established that you had thinkers in the church came to understand that there actually is three in one when we're talking about the Godhead. And all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but as far as human mind is concerned, the doctrine, the theology, the study of God, this idea of the Trinity came because we had Jesus. We had the Spirit of God at Pentecost, for sure, and we had the Father existing who created the earth. So they began to put that together, and from that we have an understanding as God is revealing more and more of himself, and he revealed to us himself in the person of Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit and of himself as God the Father. Now the problem enters into it this way. That's a difficult thing to understand in and of itself. So man began to put these concepts in these little boxes. And then they said, well, okay, that's the box of the Godhead, and yet it's three in one. So we better make three boxes. And we put God into three different boxes then. So now we have God the Father. What's he like? The Holy Spirit, what's that like? And Jesus, that's a little bit more relatable because he became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. We ate with him. We slept with him. We suffered with him. We rowed boats together. We fished together. We saw him crucified, dead, and buried. The Father raised Jesus. But we understand all that better because Jesus was a man, fully man and fully God. But still, we got these three boxes. Years and years and years go by, centuries go by, and basically there wasn't too much of an understanding of this ghost portion in this box. Then along in the 1800s, the Pentecostal movement ignited, and there was a great emphasis on the Holy Ghost. We know God, about God, we think we do, and we are saved by Jesus, but all of a sudden this Holy Ghost is something, wow, signs and wonders, wow, it's fireworks in this box, and it's Jesus, compassion and mercy and grace in this box. But this box, God, we're not quite sure of at this point in time, and we're a little bit afraid of what's in that box. So now we fast forward a little bit, and we come into the present day, where somehow or other we've got into denominations. And we have a whole bunch of denominations that say, oh no, wait a minute now. Basically, we understand the three in one, we understand the God, got the three boxes, but really, when Jesus ascended, you kind of see the difference here. Jesus went to sit on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and at a point from thence he shall come back and judge the quick and the dead and judge all nations. But right now, he's up here with God. And we have the Holy Spirit. Why? How do we know that? Because Jesus promised that. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send you the Paraclete, the one who's going to come alongside, the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead you into all truth, convict men of sin, and empower you. Great. Well, let's focus on that. So you have a whole group of churches here that focus on the Holy Spirit. We want to know more. More, Lord, more. We want to press in. We want to see the gold dust fall. We want to see amalgam change into gold in our mouth. We want to see all kinds of incredible signs and wonders. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit and that's what that's about. And you have this group over here. We're way afraid of that box. We were much more comfortable with the Jesus box. So, okay, we get that. And we'll sing to him, you know, the Trinity thing. Well, we'll sing that, because that's part of our heritage, and it's there, but we're way more comfortable focusing on Jesus. Full of grace and truth. Oh, he was so wonderful. He was so gentle. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest to yourself. Then you got the people who, you got the people who tend to be, who have to have rules and laws. We have to. Just got to. We can't handle the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the wildness and the uncontrollable things that go on behind those closed doors with smoke and stuff. I mean, they're handling rattlesnakes in that place. But no, we can't deal with that. And Jesus, you know, Jesus, he's saving my sins, but you got to abide by the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law. Not one jot or tittle is going to pass away without all those laws being fulfilled. So, so into you, God, because you gave the Ten Commandments, and when you're angry, I get it. Because I break the law, I'm supposed to be punished. I want to be punished. I feel good when I'm punished because I'm paying for my iniquity. And somehow that's better than going to this guy who said, I'll take your iniquity. You're free. I'll pay the penalty. So you see what's happening? We've got all these different focuses, and poor Jerry and poor Janet, they go, oh, I get it. It's just like a smorgasbord. You can go up to the line and you can pick and choose which theology you want, what you want out of the Bible, who you get to relate to. You get to choose. This is great. Because what you don't understand, you don't have to deal with. Just deal with what you want to understand. Are we okay with all this? No! This is way off the base. Right, this is wrong. So we got to correct all this. Okay. This key verse. In Deuteronomy, the Lord God says to the Israelites, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. Okay. We were dealing with these three boxes. But God says to us, Listen, remember, Lord your God is one God. So the theme of the morning is going to be stop separating him. Quit, you're not going to divide and conquer God. So don't get him into the three boxes. Bring the boxes. This morning the exercise is to bring the boxes not only back into one box, but we have to think outside the box when we think about God. But we've got to get him back. We have to at least get him to this point. However, we do know the truth of the fact that he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it's going to take a few minutes to figure this out and get a few things straight. Are we going to thoroughly understand the Trinity when we leave here? Doubtful. But what my job this morning to do, I believe, before God, is to get us to deal with some of the misconceptions that we have in order that we can open up and so that the Lord can work in us to lead us into all truth about himself as revealed in this concept of the Trinity. So it's not that we have to leave here, I totally get it, no ambiguity, no. Okay, I'm open now, and I'm ready to receive something that I hadn't thought of, that I wasn't open to before I got here. Since the Spirit of God is probably the most difficult to put into this situation of deconstructing the misconceptions. Mm-hmm. So I decided what I was going to do is I would go into a concordance. Now I'm now incredible, but I didn't go to seminary, right? So I don't know all this, how to parse Greek. I don't know that. I and you, we are very, very similar because there's Amazon.com. So get yourself a concordance. Actually, I'm old school. I like the paper thing. But you can get a concordance online, right? Get a concordance. So that's what I did. I got my concordance up. Zondervan's exhaustive concordance of the New International Version of what? I got it out. And I looked up, okay, I'm going to study God this week. 3,956 references to God. I've got to get this sermon prepared. That's a lot of references to God. And it goes from Genesis to Revelation. I thought, okay, no, let's approach it a little bit differently. Let's look up the Spirit of God, okay? There were a lot, but there were less. And here's some of the things that I found. Now, these are not derivative. What I mean by that is these are coming from verses that specifically say the Spirit of God. This is not a, what it must have been, or how could he have done this. This is where the Bible itself says the Spirit of God. Okay? So here's some of the verses and the things that I found. The Spirit of God came upon Moses, specifically. Now that's not hard to imagine. But here we have these two guys, Israel and Oholiab. All right, who are these guys? If you were in a Bible quiz, we would probably all fail. But the Spirit of God came upon these two guys and gave them supernatural wisdom, skill, and understanding in order to build the tabernacle in the wilderness, a place where God's name was going to be placed. The Spirit of God came upon them. Now, I've been in woodwork for over 40 years, and I don't recall the Spirit of God coming upon me to do woodwork. But he did give me a natural inclination in that direction. But here, we've got an impartation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for the purpose of doing woodworking. Purpose of being a goldsmith. This guy, the second guy, to teach others. The Spirit of God came upon him specifically. It says specifically to teach others to be skillful in building the tabernacle. Cool. So next week we're going to have a prayer meeting because we want the Holy Spirit to fall on people who are going to be scraping and filling and sanding the exterior of the church. Yeah, hallelujah. Now, then here we're going to read this in Numbers. In Numbers chapter 11. Let me read this to you. Numbers chapter 11. You know who these 70 guys are, right? Moses, he's got about 3 million people, and they're all grumbling. He says, this is a job description? I can't deal with this. And along comes Jethro, his father-in-law, priest, high priest of Midian, and he says, here's what you got to do. You got to delegate. You got to get 70 leaders, and they're going to be taking some of the cases off your workload, and they're going to bring to you the ones that only you can deal with, okay? All right, so that seems good, good counsel. So here they are. Those are the 70 guys. Now, the people complained about their hardships and hearing from the Lord, and when he had heard them, his anger was aroused. Fire came down from heaven and burned them up. So, you know, that's another message. You know, when you two guys start grumbling about the workload up there for Lord Ken and you're on land duty, yeah. Numbers 11, verse 1. Because of the Lord's anger, he comes down and he burns you up. Got it? Well, what happened here is that in verse 17, I will come down and I will speak to you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you, and I will put the Spirit on them, and they will help you carry the burden of the people. Wow. Now that's getting some elders and deacons fired up.
Yeah, I get fired.
Okay. Next, I want to go into this. The Spirit of God came in Balaam, and he prophesied. The Spirit of God came in those other four judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul's men who encountered Samuel's group of prophets. Now that's a wild story that we don't have time to look at the details, but what actually happened here is Saul had his retainers, his important guys to him, to King Saul, and they encountered the prophets of Samuel, and the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord fell upon them and they started prophesying. Huh? What for? We'll get to that. But it's a remarkable, it's in 2 Samuel, but it's a remarkable thing. They couldn't stop it. These guys kept prophesying. Saul, the Spirit of God came upon Saul. This is not Saul of the New Testament, later changed to Paul. This is King Saul, prior to David. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he prophesied. And then the report went out through the land. Is Saul now among the prophets? But he was prophesying when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The son of Oded, Ahazariah, and Jehaziel, these guys also had the Spirit of the Lord come upon them, and they prophesied. Did they write any books? The prophetic books? No. But that's no qualification for how the Spirit of the Lord come upon you. If the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you have to write a book that's included in the Old Testament. No. These were people that the power of God through the Holy Spirit fell upon him. Zechariah. There's lots of Zechariahs in the Old Testament. But this particular guy, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him too. These are individuals. They weren't kings, they weren't the major and minor prophets, but they were individuals upon whom the Spirit of the Lord fell, and these guys, the manifestation of that was prophetic words. The prophets, you know, the minor and the major prophets, this is upon these men, the Holy Spirit inspired them to utter their prophecies and to write their prophecies. So as I looked into all of these instances, the largest single thing that the Holy Spirit did in these people was really prophecy, but it covered construction of the tabernacle, teaching other skills, defending and fighting the judges, prophecy, and especially David, worship. The Holy Spirit fell to empower, to enable, to bring forth these kind of things. So this becomes the question. Since the prophecy was a major common denominator here, what does it mean to prophesy? Maybe we better take a look at that. And here's why. There's a lot of fear associated with prophecy. not only is there fear associated with it, but the moment you say somebody prophesied, or I have a prophetic word, or you use the P word, or in any of its forms, prophecy, immediately people think in that terms of that third box. And immediately there's an association in most Christians' minds, well, that's not for me. No. That, you know, that's one of those churches. When I was at Moody Bible Institute, the first day we had orientation, and they, it was a very conservative school at the time. They said, you are allowed to partake of any of the fruit in God's kingdom represented in the churches throughout the Chicagoland area, but of the fruit of these churches you shall not eat. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to get on administrative discipline. You know, they didn't want us going to those churches in that box. Wow. Okay. So the minute these guys say they're going to go into medicine and I'm prophesy, whoop, they're third boxers. and that's okay for them because they're young and they don't know better. So let them do it. You know, it's okay. But don't be looking at my box and put any pee stuff in my box. Don't be doing that now. So what is the prophecy? We're going to cover that. This is 1 Samuel 19. This is the chapter I was telling you about, that they couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop the prophecy. And they went up to Samuel and I said, Samuel, I mean, stop them. Stop them from prophesying. They're prophesying. You're the prophet, not them. And Samuel says, what did everyone prophesy? Everyone prophesied. Don't stop. So, what is it? Okay, we get to go, see? You just got to go on Amazon and you too can become an instant Greek scholar. You get the concordance, you look up the word prophesy, and you'll come up with this Hebrew novel. To speak as a prophet with focus on encouraging or restoring covenant relationship. The telling of future events to encourage obedience or warn against disobedience. Now, I hope that's different than what you thought prophecy was.
Yeah.
You probably thought that to be really prophetic, you have to be under persecution, you have to be banished to the island of Patmos, you have to live alone, and God has to reveal dragons and ten-headed monsters and people with measuring rods and people and creatures with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land and all kinds of stuff that's like science fiction, makes science fiction novels look like fairy tales compared to what's going on in Revelation. That's prophecy. Well, it might be. But more fundamentally, to prophesy is to speak with a focus on encouraging or restoring covenant relationships. So I received a prophetic word this morning in the form of an email. Somebody wrote me a letter, email, encouraging me to press on. That's a prophetic word because it encouraged me to strengthen my covenant relationship to God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and to press on in that which He has called me to do. It was a word of encouragement to stay strong. That is a prophetic word. Now here's something. We got to read this one thing. You know, you don't normally go to Nehemiah to look for an understanding about prophecy, but I think that we should. If I can find it quickly. Does anybody have this thing, or one of you guys, or Nehemiah? Yeah, you got it? If somebody could read Nehemiah
9:30.
9:30.
For many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring people.
Okay, to warn, in the NIV, is to admonish. But it's the same word, and it's this word, to urge. Okay, what does this mean? To admonish somebody. It's to warn, charge, to declare, or it comes from, it comes, the base of the word is to surround with ropes. So the image is to admonish, is to surround with ropes so as to hold somebody up, to strengthen and hold up. And so when it's spoken, there's no physical ropes, it is to bind with words. So it is to cover somebody with words, to admonish you in the Lord, is to cover you with rope, verbal things that lift you up and sustain you for the past before you, or the future that God has laid out. It's an admonition in the Lord. And that's what this comes from. To surround with rope, to hold together, to hold up, to strengthen. That's what it is. Here, but in today's, here's a good present day analogy. You know when you sprain your leg, your ankle, and you have a little trouble putting weight on it, you go to CVS and you buy like an ACE bandage, and it binds up your ankle. It's tight. The tightening of the ACE bandage strengthens your ankle and makes it better to operate, even though you have that issue. That's the idea. That's a word of admonition. It's like the ACE bandage around you to strengthen you and to keep you strong and firm in your calling in the Lord. I would like to read Isaiah, the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 11. This is a very well-known passage to us, but I want to show you what's happening in one of the major prophets. This is a definite prophecy. I want to show you how this works here, the things that I've been learning and seeing. Okay. A ship will come up. Future. Will come up. Alright, this is Isaiah prophesying. A ship will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now who is Jesse? That was David's father. So a shoot will come up. A son of David at some point. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a capital B branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, we did a series of messages on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this prophecy and listen to the words of Jesus when he was speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his heart, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions to the poor of the earth. You remember what Jesus said? You don't think you're killing one another, but if you speak ill with somebody, you have done it in your heart. You say you haven't committed adultery, but I say to you, if you look at another person with lust in your eyes, it's the same thing. You've done it in your heart. This is his words are a fulfillment right here of this prophetic word. He doesn't judge by what he sees. He judges what's in the heart. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Okay. Now Jesus was on earth, and he is coming again. In Revelation it says that when Jesus comes on the white horse, He will have a sash, and what does it say on it? Faithful and true is what is written on it. Here it is. Here's the prophecy. It's confirmed by the prophecy given in Revelation. Then he says here, the wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. We haven't gotten to that place yet. That is speaking of the full measure of Christ the Messiah all the way through from the time of his beginning on earth all the way through to the fulfillment and the completion of the Messianic kingdom. Okay, so I have to really get some horsepower going here. The important incidences of the Spirit of God in the New Testament are two. I can have many, but I give you these two. In Matthew 3, 16 and 17, this heavens opened up after Jesus' baptism, and what happened? The Spirit of the Lord descended and rested upon Jesus like a dove. So in this Isaiah chapter, it begins. The Holy Spirit will come upon him. That's when that happened. So there's the fulfillment of this passage. But we're talking about the Spirit of God doing these things. Now here's my point with this. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you see that to relegate the Holy Spirit to the day of Pentecost, which happened in Acts chapter 2, on, and not to see the activity of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, is to separate the Holy Spirit from God. We see God, you have no problem, we have no problem, we're seeing God active in the Old Testament, but we miss a lot of what the Spirit, Holy Spirit, was doing in the Old Testament. It's not like Jesus and God, they invented the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. It isn't like that. It's the Holy Spirit has always been active. Then you could say, well, was Jesus active back then too? Well, we know he was. In the day of creation, the Word made, without him was nothing made that was made. But also, you can study another thing in the Old Testament, that's called the Theophanies. That's a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ. So when you really, really put this together, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together in the lives of individuals and the lives of all the Old Testament peoples, the world. They're working together then, and they're working together now. That's what's really the heart of the message today. That you can't, don't separate them. Do they have different, like, this is a human term, but do they have a relationship one to another? Yes. The relationship of the Father to the Son. Jesus said, I do only what my Father tells me to do. And in the same breath, he's basically saying, I obey the Father. So there is a relational thing happening. But we're still talking about the Lord our God is one. All right, what does Paul say about prophecy? And this is covered in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I urge you to earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy. Yeah. Especially prophecy. Can you imagine if we had our old definition of prophecy, where we are foretelling the future, and you have a million Christians get together, can you imagine how many different things would be floating around about the future? That's because it's based on a small understanding or a facet of what prophecy is. Here's what Paul was saying, and here's the Greek word here. It's to speak an inspired message. That's an important thing. It's got to be coming from the Lord. but to speak an inspired message, sometimes encouraging obedience to God, and sometimes proclaiming the future as a warning to preparedness and continued obedience. It's like the same thing that they were doing in the Old Testament. Paul is saying, I would encourage you to do this with one another. You can talk about and desire all the gifts, but especially desire that the Holy Spirit would inspire you to give me a word of encouragement, to strengthen me, bind me up verbally like ropes or an ace bandage, to bind me up, to strengthen me to continue to obey Christ, to continue to walk and to follow him, to continue. So he's saying the body of Christ is to build each other up. You see how that works now? And it happens through prophetic words. Well, tomorrow, right after breakfast, this is going to happen to you. No, that's not what he's getting at. He's getting at encouragement. Lift up those hands that fall down, right? It's the vision of Moses who's got his hands up, but the two guys that have come alongside of him and admonish him, bind him up, hold up his hands. That's what this encouragement, that's what the primary gifting of prophecy is supposed to do. The inspired message, it comes basically out of this root word, prophero, to bring forth. So we are not to invent this kind of stuff. We are to be holy, to be vessels, to be ready, as the Bible puts it, with a word in and out of season. But it's a word. It's from him. It's inspired. It comes out of us. What is the qualification for this to happen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Boom. There you have it. The moment you identify yourself with Christ, and now we can be Baptists, you know, and we put a person in the dunk them in the tank, and I'm identified with Christ, you're ready to go. I'm sorry, you guys. I don't know how you feel, or I don't have any answers. I've been through this for 4 years. You don't have to wait and wait and wait until some prescribed, human-defined event happens in your life where you begin to shake uncontrollably and you begin to have glossolalia and you can't understand what it is you're saying and your gold starts glittering around you and you fall down on the ground. Wow, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That can happen. But it also can happen with a still, small voice. And when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you accept him, you come into the body of Christ. And not only do we get to, but we must operate with the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is to speak inspired words of encouragement, to strengthen one another, to encourage them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit gives sight for you. I might be able to say to you, I want to encourage you in that desire that you have in your heart because I think God has great things in store for you and the body of Christ as you walk in that. That's lifting her up, that's encouraging her. Right? And you can, that we do with an inspired word from God. Bringing it back all to conclusion here. John 14, Jesus tells his disciple that he'll be leaving the world. Okay. And yet, in Matthew 28:20, last thing he says is, I'm going up. Watch this now. I'm going to be levitating up through the clouds into the sky. But I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, how on earth does that work? How can the guy who's going to be going up, leaving them out of sight, at the same time say, Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the earth. Because here's the answer. It's very simple. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. That's how it works. That when Jesus said, Thomas, I'm going, and where I go, you cannot follow. And then he said, but I will never leave you. Poor disciples. Could we have instant replay on that? You know, Peter, would you hit the CD and let's get, I'm going to hear that back again because that doesn't make any sense. It only makes sense when we understand that the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God have always been one. They always were. They were always working in lives and in the world together, and they still continue to do so. Jesus is not on sabbatical, sitting next to God in heavenly places. It is here. And what he says is, it is the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit. So when you have a relationship to Jesus, you also have a relationship to God the Father, and you have a relationship to the Holy Spirit. Another verse comes to mind. Paul said, you have been given a deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. You have been given a deposit. You don't have to say, well, I don't want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because I'm scared to death of that holy roller stuff. I'm sorry, but you already have been had it. The problem is denying it, and the problem is a misunderstanding about how it's supposed to operate. The week before last, we talked about the talents, the four talents, the four quantities, not qualities, the four quantities of wealth that Jesus used the word talents to illustrate. Those were the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. The revelation. The personal, this happened to me. That's valuable. The other thing is the knowledge of the gospel as presented in the grapha, the written word of God. That's another thing we have. The third thing I talked about was the deposit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that leads us into all truth. Let me show you about this baptism and the Holy Spirit business and what I've come to understand. How does this work in your life? If you were to say, no, there is a specific baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sorry, Jim. There are way more learned guys than you who have said that. It's a separate thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate thing. Okay. Well then, when Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Paraclete, and he will guide you into all truth. How is it that the believer can understand any truth if you haven't yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. See? The fact that you believe, you have been given an understanding of the truth. And so you Abba, Father, mm-hmm. I believe. Yes. Is there more that you can grow in? Absolutely. But to get to that point where you understand your need for Christ and you accept Christ as the propitiation, as the redemptive gift of God in your life that gives you the righteousness of God, these are gigantic truths. And if you understand them enough to make a commitment to Christ, then you have had the Holy Spirit in your life, because it's only the Holy Spirit that can guide you into this kind of a truth and make it real in you. So don't be waiting to fall down on the ground and quit. You want to have that later? Okay. But everyone has the Holy Spirit now. And so what else does the Holy Spirit? The fourth thing we talked about in the Townsend was the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. Well, that's the difference. You see, he'll guide me through all truth, and he's given me enough of the Holy Spirit so that I can believe, but I still have to wait till the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To which I say, show me the address in the Bible where it teaches that.
Yeah.
Show me. And I'll show you, faith without works is dead. And who's doing these works? It's not the works we talked about in Ephesians 2:8-9, where Paul says, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, it's faith in action. And who do you think empowers you to do that? The Holy Spirit. Where did you get the Holy Spirit? When you said, I believe. Boom! You got it.
Amen.
Okay. So, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit who is able to keep on working and keep on teaching you truth and keep on, let's go back to the middle box, God. You say, okay, we've been talking about Jesus being my Savior and I got the Holy Spirit, great, the Spirit of truth, I gotta get it, but God, he's like set this in motion and he delegated this. Well, how about the name for God, Jehovah Machadesh? You ever think about that one? That's the Lord who sanctifies me. He is still very much alive and well, and he's working in all of us to sanctify us. Well, is that the action of God? You're forgetting what I told you. No boxes. It's the Mendocino. Hear, O Mendocino, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. So when you get Jesus, you get the Father, still active, Jehovah Makadesh, the sanctifier, the Lord who matures me, the Lord who brings me from glory to glory to glory. Well, how did they do that? The Holy Spirit empowers us to change. We have been transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Walk in newness of life, Jesus said. You get the Holy Spirit. Walk in it. So we must recognize that it's right here and now. It's been made available to us now. Let's get rid of the obstacles that prevent us from realizing it.
Hallelujah.
So all right, so you go out now and evangelize the world. Okay. Now that's a process. This is a process. This is part of Jehovah Makadesh sanctifying me. This is part of learning. This is part of growing. When I was a woodworker, somebody showed me tools I had never seen before in a shop. And I was excited because I knew that somehow using those tools were going to help me make some really cool things, really great things. But seeing the tools, being introduced to the tools, being introduced to the fact that the tools are accessible to me, that I can use them, is only the first step. The realization that they're there doesn't make me skillful with them yet. I have to get up past my fear, take up the simplest tool, an angle divider, and the bevel square, and start figuring out how I can copy any angle that's on the planet with these two little tools and transfer them into a cut with a dovetail saw, etc. On it goes. But I have to apprehend and grab hold of what I have been grabbed hold for by Christ, apprehend it, grab it, and understand that I can operate it. Then I got to practice. And I can't be afraid to make a mistake. Because practice, that always bothers me about doctors that set up a practice. I don't want a doctor that's practicing. I want to know what I'm doing. Don't practice. Now I want you done. I want you the best you're ever going to be. Then you can operate, but don't practice on me. Anyway, that's just a disclaimer that they use. But for us Christians, we have to walk in it. You walk in it. And eventually, we'll be confident so that we can we can walk with tools, a new set of tools. We can either walk into the community and begin to be the church, or, as another gifting, you can walk up to the adversary, take the battle to where the adversary is, stand firm in the Lord, take the sword of the Word of God, and start making some progress in the heavenlies. This is our heritage.
Yes.
This is our inheritance in Christ. That new man, the one, the first fruits of the new man, the new creation in God, the second Adam, the first fruits, that was raised from the dead, who is the Son of Righteousness, in whom is all majesty and all power. It's our brother. Father, we thank you for these great truths. Now, Lord, we pray around each mind and heart here, that you would put a hedge of protection and prevent the adversary from stealing these seeds like so many crows where the seed was thrown on rocky ground, because you said the kingdom of God is like a sower who went out and seed. I pray, Father, that in the mind of every single person here, that it would be good, fertile ground, and that your seed would bring forth fruit when you are ready, in your time, in your season, to the yield degree that you have ordained in each one of us.
Thank you.
I pray that in the holy name of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ, the three of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you, Jesus.